Philippians chapter 3, and we'll read at verse 12 and following. It says, "Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Jesus, of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you." Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this day. Thank you for your mercies. And we think of those families that have lost ones that passed away this week. Even in that awful tragedy in Haiti, Lord, I just ask that you, in your common goodness, your common grace, that you comfort these people, help them, and strengthen them as they go through their sorrows, through their hard times, oh God. We thank you this morning. Lord, thy word declares that it's of the Lord's mercy that we're not consumed. So it was this morning, your mercy that woke us up. It was your mercy that refreshed us this morning. And we're so thankful that it was your mercy that even brought us to church. And Lord, we don't want to take things for granted. And so we're so thankful to be able to be here in your house, in your holy sanctuary, to be able to sit at the feet of your word and to hear the word proclaimed. We're thankful, dear God, this morning, dear God, for your goodness towards us. And so, Lord, we ask that you would bless the teaching, the preaching of your holy word this morning. That it would go into the depths of our hearts, that we might be instructed how we are to walk as Christians. Even as Leo, the importance of living a life for our God, and even the essence of mortification of sin in our life, which is very needful, oh God. And so help us, O Lord. And again, we do pray that those that sit in our midst are outside Christ, that even some of the crumbs that fall off the mess of the table might be taken from them, that you might be pleased to save some in our midst, O God. For we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. Please be seated. So we begin this year in giving you a charge, to challenging you for the year 2010, and we have brought a few messages entitled "Pressing for the Mark." You got to have a goal. You got to have that which leads you, guides you to a particular goal in this life. And we've been looking at the words of the Apostle Paul instructing us of the importance that those that name the name of Christ, that we are to press for that mark, for the high calling of that heavenly price of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We must press toward the mark. And may God give us, again, the grace, the strength, the ability to fulfill those things needful for our Christian walk. We've seen a few things already, and we'll go through those real quick. We first saw Paul's confession. And by Paul's confession, I mean that he had the humility about him, telling us right off the bat, not as though I had already attained, or either were already perfect. And we all have a bad habit of putting people at a pedestal. And I'm sure as you read the scriptures, you read the New Testament epistles of Paul, and we like to put Paul on a pedestal as though he was, you know, perfect and without sin and did everything right. No, he's a human being just like you and I. His feet is made as clay as your and my feet are. And so here we see Paul's confession of humility, that Paul said, "No, I have not obtained. No, I'm not perfect. But this thing I do, I press for the mark." He says, even though I'm not perfect, even though I have not attained, but there's a desire in my heart, I have this holy conviction that I will seek for that goal and that mark. I love what he says there. He says, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. That's conviction, which was our second point. Paul's conviction, Paul's confession, Paul's conviction. But I follow after. Why? That I might apprehend. Lunch after Christ. Christ is my goal. To lay hold of Him. Why? Because Christ has apprehended my heart. Now I'm going to live my Christian life in apprehending Him through my whole life. And so Paul mentions that the importance of forgetting those things that are behind us. Forgetting those things that we have put behind us. We must put things behind us. As we said, perhaps things that you had set as a goal in 2009, it didn't come to pass. We did not fulfill it. 2009 is past. Put it behind you.
Right.
Continue. And in my first message, I also said, not only that, but even in our lives, things that perhaps happened to us 5 years ago, 10 years ago. It amazes me when I meet Christians and they're still bitter for things that happened years ago, that things that people were, that things that people did to them. And you know, you need to put those things behind you. It hinders your Christian walk. It hinders your Christian life. And they'll talk about something that happened years ago. And I go, but it's 2010. Put it behind you. Go on. Go on. Again, I admonish you, if you have never read the life of Joseph in Genesis, you read Genesis 37 to Genesis 50. He was a young man that never did anything that would cause his brothers to sell him to slavery except pure greed and jealousy that they hated him. And he's taken to Egypt. And things get worse. And he lives a holy life for God. But when it's all said and done at the end, remember, he now becomes the highest, the second most powerful man in the world. And if anybody ever had the means or ability to be revengeful and to get back at those that did them wrong, oh man, if I can only get back, you wait. Here was Joseph, under Potiphar, had the power. And when his 11 brothers are brought to him, he could have killed them all. He could have tortured them. He could have done whatever he wanted with them. But I love that story. You can't read that story without weeping. Because in tears, he reveals himself finally to these 11 brothers. They didn't know it was Joseph. And the conscience stirred them up. Because they start thinking, oh no. Remember the scriptures, let's say in Numbers 23, be sure your sin will find you out. And their sin was found out, and they were so afraid because they thought, oh no, Joseph is going to kill us. But you know what Joseph said? Because he was a Christian, Joseph knew to put those things behind him. But he did remind him, and he said, though you meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Because he had an understanding of the providence of God. When things happen in our life, God has not lost control, or God is not, though He's not able to see or whatever, He sees everything that's going on. Why He allows it, I don't know. And remember, as we spoke about Job a couple of weeks ago in the Sunday school, he doesn't even have to give us an answer for those things. He can if he wants to. But sometimes we need to refer to Deuteronomy 29:29 many times, and I do as a pastor. The secret things belong unto the Lord. I don't know. But here was Joseph, had the opportunity. But as a Christian should, he did. He put those things behind him and he went forth. And so we see Paul's confession. We see Paul's conviction of pressing forth. And whatever was hindering him, he's going to put it behind him that he can serve his God in a proper manner. Now with all those things that were behind him. And then thirdly, we saw Paul's contemplation. Again, in verse 14, he says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As we ended last week, remember I told you we have three different callings. We have a heavenly calling, we have a holy calling, and we have a high calling of our great God. This is our high calling. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, again, this was Paul's contemplation. This is what would go through his mind, that he would remind himself that there is a prize before me. There's a prize before me, and I'm going to seek to run this race so much as to win that prize, and I have to consume myself with this thing that I know that one day I will attain to that which I strive for, which is the call or the calling, the prize, the mark, whatever you want to call it. And so we saw Paul's contemplation. And then we picked up last week Paul's compensation. Again, it's for the prize. For the prize, Paul's compensation. This is what he wanted in return. This is what he wanted to win. He wanted to win a prize, and he was going to fight and win. He said, for the prize of verse 14 of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We said last week that we believe that the mark is Jesus Christ and that the prize is the crown of righteousness. And again, we saw last week that the word prize is the Greek word braba, bion, the word that refers to the reward that is received at the end of a competition, which in our day would be a trophy to the champion who wins. And this is what Paul is speaking about, that prize, that particular trophy of his is that crown of righteousness. I believe that our God is going to give him and to all those that follow in the footsteps of Paul, all those that look to his second coming, as the scripture says. Remember, it says in 2 Timothy 4:8, henceforth, Paul speaking says, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous just shall give me at that day, and not me only, and not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. And so he speaks of that price. Well, we kind of ended in Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to ask you to turn there again. In Romans chapter 8, Paul makes these very important remarks regarding his life. And those things that await us as naming the name of Christ. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, for I reckon or I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I mean, what a different attitude Paul had. What a mindset. And if anybody had suffered, it was Paul. And I don't have the time to go to the sufferings that he even named. But he went through a lot. And I believe when he speaks of the marks of Christ upon him, I don't take that in the literal. I mean, in the figurative, I take it in the literal.
Right.
The stripes that were when he was whipped for the sake of Christ. One time he goes and he preaches in the city, and they beat him up so bad, they leave him after dead. They leave him outside the city. He comes to finally. He finally comes to. He was knocked out. What does he do? He gets up, goes right back into the city and preaches again. That's glorious. That's a man with passion. That's a man with conviction. That's with a man that has a prize before him and nothing's going to stop him. He's going to go forward. Paul understood that as Christians, we're going to suffer. I mean, if you think Christianity is a bed of roses, you're fooling yourself.
Right.
Even Christ said, you will have tribulation in this life, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world.
Amen.
In Acts 14, it speaks about that through much tribulation, we must enter into the kingdom of God. So to think that if we become a Christian, that all of a sudden everything's going to be easy and fun and no problem, don't deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Not saying that Christianity, there's no joy in it. No, I'm not saying that. That's further from the truth. There's a lot of joy in Christianity. But as a Christian, we must go through seasons of trials. But then there's times that God gives us seasons of rest. And when He gives you seasons of rest, oh, you better enjoy it. And so, when we look at our suffering, would it be physical? Will it be affliction? Perhaps our family? Perhaps we were of a particular religion, and we left that religion to become a Christian, and so now our family just we are now cast and they hate us. And so maybe we suffer like that through our family. At work, it might cost you your job, a promotion. But whatever the suffering is, physical or spiritual, Paul makes this glorious point, saying, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." This is Paul again. Paul's contemplation. He's contemplating. There's going to be a day, a time, when we're going to receive this glorious glory from our great God. But until now, we have to go through difficult times. Let's read through this again. At verse 19, it says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God." For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of Him who had subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I mean, there'll even come a day when we die, we'll take off this awful robe of sin, this corruption of sin in one day future. At the glorious resurrection, when we'll have a glorified body. But I know one thing at death, one thing we'll lose is that awful corruption of sin. That now we can truly love our God with an unsinning heart.
Right.
And this is what Paul is speaking about here. We shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. That's our hope. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And I don't know if this is true or not, but I've heard many theological scholars say that a lot of earthquakes that happen upon our world, on our earth, have to do with creation groaning. Even creation awaiting the second coming of Christ. In verse 23, "And not only they, but ourselves also which have the first fruit of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption to with what? The redemption of the body." And then he tells us the key there in verse 24, "For we are saved by hope, and hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." And this is what Paul is doing. That with patience, he's waiting for that crown. He's waiting for that particular hope that awaits him. His Lord Jesus Christ, being with His God in heaven, that crown of righteousness that shall be given to Him, even in all His suffering and His struggles and His trials and tribulations, yet He has this patience because He understands so clearly. He says again, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. And so Paul is saying, regardless of the severity of suffering, it is nothing compared to the glory that one day shall be revealed in us. And as one person had said, gold is tested by fire, but man is tested by adversity. God has to sometimes put us on our back in order to make us look up. Unquote. And again, I believe we can say that one day we'll look back in heaven and understand that it is nothing compared with whatever our worst suffering for Christ was upon this earth. We would say it is nothing compared to that glory that shall be revealed in us. Amazing when you look at the things of this world. The world is impressed by outward appearances. The world looks at power, prestige, wealth, fame, all these things. And they want to equate that with glory. They want to equate that with glory. Because they want to be admired by all. They want to be idolized by all. I mean, it is fervently and eagerly sought after in this world. If I can just make it to the top, I will attain. Regardless of how it has to be gotten. No matter who I have to go over. Talk about dog eat dog, there you have it in the world. But you know what? If you name the name of Christ, if you call yourself a Christian, you ought to have a different mindset. And shame of you if you don't. Because you're still aspiring after these things of the world, shame on you. And I'm not speaking about perhaps educating ourselves further and all these things. That's not what I'm speaking about. I'm talking about self-glory, self-fame and all those things. No. The Christian mindset is set forth in one thing. The Christian mindset is set forth on this one particular thing. Nothing else matters except this thing. And you better have this in your heart. Because if you don't have it, I put a big question mark in front of you. Sorry. One thing should have our heart, our mind, our soul. And that is the glory of God.
Amen.
Nothing else should matter except that the glory of God.
That's it.
That's what it's about.
Yes, it is.
As Christians, the glory of God. So a Christian ought to have this different mindset, seeking the glory of God. We know that text in 1 Corinthians 10:31. I mean, whatsoever we do, I mean, whatever we eat, whatever we drink, what are we to do? We do it all for what? We do it all for the glory of God. Everything we do ought to be centered around the glory of God. Let me take you back a couple thousand years, a few hundred years. God, in His mercy, is going to reveal Himself to Israel in such a manner that's never been seen before. God takes Moses up into the mount. And God starts revealing to Moses some glorious things. And God, by His own finger, His own finger, His holy finger, yea, the finger of God, He writes the Ten Commandments with his own thing. And there is Moses at the foot of the mountain, just someone in the glory of God, seeing something. Down below, this people that have just been delivered from Pharaoh, from Egypt, they just crossed the Red Sea on dry land. And God has provided for them water, food, manna, everything that is needed to survive and live. And Moses is up an amount about 40 days. We don't know when, but I would say perhaps in the 39th day, he hears a noise. And God tells him to go down quickly. And Moses comes down and he thinks, oh my, what's going on? While God is giving him the Ten Commandments, perhaps, at the commencement of the Ten Commandments, they are being broken down there. I am the Lord, thou shalt not have any other God beside me. And what are they doing? They're creating a golden calf. Their own idol that they would say, we're going to carry this and say, this be the God that delivered us. Isn't that amazing? Do you know how many people in the world live like that?
Yeah.
They have their own little idols. They have to carry their idols and they say, this is the idol that delivered me. You have to carry it, but it delivered you? I mean, think about it. They have eyes they can't see. They have mouth they can't speak. Ears they can't hear. But I serve a God that has eyes he can see,
yes.
Ears he can hear, and a mouth he can speak, and hands where he can work.
Yes.
And so Moses gets down, and boy, was he angry. I don't think the movie The Ten Commandments did any justice to it, but if that was the best they could do from Hollywood, it was glorious when he comes down. Remember, Charlton Heston? That's really not Moses, but anyway, you know, when he took down and he threw down the two tablets. And then some were put to death. Remember Moses? I mean, we think about Travis at the Alamo drawing down that line with a sword, knowing they're going to die. Moses was the first one to do it. He said, which side are you on? So this morning I asked you, what side are you on? Are you on the Lord's side?
Right.
Or on the other side? Well, he melted the golden calf, and the same people that were worshiping, he made them swallow it. And many died. So, what is Moses consumed about? Turn to Exodus 33. Most of what I said, you can find it in Exodus 32. But I gave you the short version. You can go read it. In Exodus 33. In Exodus 33. He's in the tabernacle. And there's a pillar. The people rose up to worship. We pick up to verse 12 of Exodus 33, verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see, thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. Thou hast also found grace in my sight. Now therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee. Now like Moses didn't know God. God spoke to him in the burning bush. He saw the great and mighty 10 plagues of God. But see, a Christian is never satisfied with a few things. He wants to know God more and more and more and more.
Right.
Isn't it so sad that a person professes to be a Christian 20 years and he's still a babe in Christ? Because he doesn't take interest in reading the scriptures to learn about the God of heaven and earth? And Moses was not content with the little things. He said, I want to know you more. Do you have that desire? Perhaps that one too. The year 2010, as we press for the mark, that was a desire to know our God more and in a deeper way. I'm not talking about mysticism and all that foolishness. But knowing God through His Word. Moses says, I want to know you, Lord. Deeper. Verse 14. God answers Moses and He said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And He said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry not hence. I like that from Moses. Lord, if you're not with us, I don't want to go. I only want to go if you're with me. For therein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight. Is it not in that thou goest with us, so shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth? And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, this is Moses, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. You see, that's the whole essence here. The whole idea here. What is Moses concerned about? What is Moses consumed about? The glory of God. I want to know you more. Lord, I want to not only know you, but I want to see your glory, Lord. I want to see your glory. And perhaps we can say the goodness of God can be defined in many ways. But one of the ways that the goodness of God is defined, you see, the goodness of God is also His glory. He says, show me thy glory. And he said, that's God speaking, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy in whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. That's glorious. See, that's intimacy with God. So we spend time with God, and God says, come here, boy. Come here. Come sit by me. Mary sat at the feet of Jesus. You want to know God? You need to take the computer, turn it off, get away from Facebook, turn off the phone, turn off the TV, get away from everything, and spend time alone with God. How do you expect God to reveal Himself to you if you try to read and pray and you're watching TV and you're doing this and you're doing all these other things and the phone rings and no. We've got to get away from the mundane things of this world and spend time alone with God. And I just love what God tells Moses here. So glorious. Behold, there is a place by me. Oh, that's some preaching, let me tell you. All to know that God says to us, oh, my daughter, my son, don't you know there is a place by me? Don't you want to be in that place? Yes. That you can be with me, you and I alone? My beloved is mine and I am his. This is why Moses was so consumed with the glory of God. I mean, there was something about his God that was different than all the gods of the world. This was the living and true God, not the God of our imagination or some God that we conjure up. but the living and true God.
Yes.
He who spoke the Word and creation came into existence.
Mm-hmm.
The God of heaven and earth. Not the God of religion. And so you'll know. Yeah, I'm a Baptist preacher. But I'll be the first one to tell you there are a lot of Baptists in hell.
That's right.
Being a Baptist, not going to get you to heaven.
Right.
So you better not put any interest in a Baptist church. You better be found in Christ. Yeah. I don't care what religion it is.
That's right.
Presbyterian, Methodist, Catholic, you name it. You name the religions. When it's all said and done, you better be found in Christ and Christ alone.
Amen.
Because religion will take you to the pit of hell.
Yes, it will.
Christianity is not about religion. Christianity is about relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
And that's what you need.
Amen.
Not religion. Just read the history of religion. Look at all the damage and evil has done into this world. I mean, can we look at perhaps the Muslim religion and look what they're doing? Extreme Muslims, perhaps. I should qualify that to be politically correct. Be careful with religion. It takes you down the wrong road. Moses, no, he didn't have religion. He had Christ. He had God. And that God would tell him, come sit by me, boy. There is a place by me. Isn't that glorious when you think about it? And even in the aspect of our lives and things that we do, and perhaps we fell into some sin and we feel so dirty, and we have to sing Psalm 51, create a new heart within me. In 1 John, when it says we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, that the blood of Christ cleanses us from all our sins. How glorious is that? And you think about that we might fall into some sin, but yet God would tell us, come here, boy, there's a place by me.
Thank you, Father. Yes.
That's mercy.
Yes, it is.
That's compassion. That's love. That's the God of the Bible.
Yes, it is.
But He says, come here, boy, there is a place by me. Do you have a place by God? I hope you understand. You see how Moses was so consumed with what? The glory of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yea, not only Moses, but also Paul. That must have been nothing compared in this world, nothing to compare the suffering and that glory that shall be revealed in us. Come sit by me. I love that. Oh, come on, read that. I have to think of Gordon Bayless. Remember when he preached this? That's where I got the boy business from. That's the Bayless version. There's a place by me, boy. And thou shalt stand upon a rock. The rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. That song, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. That's where the hymn writer found it, right here. Verse 22, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. That's intimate relationship with our God. The glory of our God. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back part, but my face thou shalt not see. Oh, glorious is that. See, this is what Moses wanted. And then you read into chapter 34, and he writes the Ten Commandments again for Moses and gives him great instruction here in chapter 34. I mean, that's a good reading there. But Moses was consumed with the glory of God, not the glory of man. In Psalm 63. Well, whatever new points added to my sermon, we're not even going to get to that. Oh, so we're in this past week. I can make sure we did my message, and but amen, Lord knows what He's doing.
Amen.
I know. Psalm 63. David says, O God, Thou art my God. That means the Almighty God. Eli. The Eli. Yeah. My God. You know this phrase, my God? The Lord Jesus Christ used this phrase on the cross. Eli, Eli, Sabachthani. My God, my God. Wow. So David here speaking in great passion. He says, O God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. Well, that means early in our life. And if you're young, this here this morning, I beseech you, find Him in the early age. But I think it has reference also to every day when we wake up, first thing we ought to do. And sad that we don't do that, do we? Because we get up with the hustle and bustle of the day, and we're gone. Oh, Lord, I forgot. Oh, man, let's just do a quick prayer there while I'm in the car and traffic. Oh God, Thou art my God. Early will I seek Thee. He says, my soul thirsteth for Thee. My flesh longeth for Thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. Why? Why? Tell me why, David. Why are you so consumed? Why? Why? To see Thy glory. That's what David wanted. The glory of God. To see Thy glory. To see Thy power and Thy glory, so as I have seen in the sanctuary. Wow. Amazing how so many are so concerned with the external notions and have no interest in the internal needs of the heart. The glory. The glory of God. Look at Psalm 93. Or 96. Psalm 96. We love to sing this song too. And I'm just scratching the surface. The Bible speaks a lot about the glory of God. In Psalm 96 it says, O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless His name. Show forth His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the heathen, His wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindred of the people. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring in an offering and come into His court. Oh, what an exhortation to us in the name of Christ to give glory unto God in everything we do. Whether we eat or drink, my dear brethren, whatever we do, to give glory to God. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of His holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Oh, may God teach us and show us to be consumed with the glory of God. And Moses and Paul. So that all these other things won't affect us so much. But we should serve our God as we should without all these things hindering us. Why? Because I'm not consumed about Joe Maldonado. I'm consumed about the glory of God.
Yes.
See, We spend too much time being consumed about ourselves.
Right.
And our problems and our situation. Mm-hmm. And our troubles and our thing. And what she said and what he said and what they did and what they did not. And then I mean it's all about me. Well, I'm sorry to tell you this morning, it's not about you. It's about him.
Amen.
It's about the glory of God. And not until you settle that in your heart, you're always gonna have this issue in your life that though you cannot go further than what you are or where you're at. Because everything revolves around you. No, it does not. It revolves around the glory of God.
Amen.
That's why in everything you do, whether you eat or drink, do it to the glory of God. Romans 5, quickly. And I just have to end with these last few thoughts. And we'll have to pick up again here next week. Romans 5. Y'all warm? If I didn't know any better, I'd tell you to turn on that air conditioning. Romans chapter 5. You know that first verse, don't we? I hope you know it. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope you have that this morning. I hope you have peace with God. But then he says, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. Also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, patient experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Mm-hmm. And remember, this is what Paul is speaking again in Romans chapter 8 of that hope. I mean, if you can see hope, then why do you go after it? You see, Paul's speaking about that hope in heaven. And so we have to have this desire, this compulsion in our hearts for that glorious hope. Paul ends Philippians by saying, Philippians 4:20, now unto God our Father be glory forever and ever. Colossians 3:4, when Christ who is our life shall appear, then ye shall also appear with Him in glory. 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of sufferings of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away, which I believe again is the price that Paul was speaking about. And then we sing this one also in Jude 1:24 and 25. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory, and how with exceeding joy to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, yes, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and forever and ever. And Revelation ends in chapter 22, and chapter 21, 23, it says, and the city had no need of the sun, S-U-N, neither of the moon to shine in it. Why? Because Christ was there. And Christ is going to be the light of heaven. There's not going to be a sun or moon. Christ is going to be the light of heaven. And so, he tells us again, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb thereof is the light thereof. A Christian is one who is concerned with the glory of God. And this is what Paul is speaking about. Looking forward to the day when that glory shall be revealed in us. And again, finally, be able to worship Him with and loving Him with an unsinning heart. And then of course we have the redemption of our bodies, as it says there in Romans 8:23. Again, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior. In 1 Peter 1:13 it says, gird up your loins, the loins of your mind be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. In other words, these verses speak about that glory that awaits us. What a glorious hope awaits us. What a blessed hope awaits us. Not only that, but also a glorious inheritance of indescribable greatness and joy.
Right.
This, again, my dear brethren, is Paul's compensation as he runs the race. This is what awaited him. And he knew this. He knew this. Therefore, he shares this with us, that we, my dear brethren, with great encouragement may run the race with a burning desire in our heart. Run, yea, run as to win. Not just beating at the air, but run to win. And therefore, are you sold out to Christ? Do you have a passionate pursuit of Christ? I mean, has the person of Christ gripped your heart? Oh, let us be like Paul, my dear brother, this morning. Again, if we look into 2010, let us run, let us press, let us follow, let us seek, let us pursue, so that we ourselves, like Paul, we might also be compensated.
Yes.
Because Paul says, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Why? Because I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Oh, do you have that desire? Do you have that heart of Paul? What are you following after? Everybody follows something or someone. What are you following after this morning? What are you seeking after? What inspires you? Oh, to God, I hope it's Christ. It's Christ. Because not one of us in this auditorium is guaranteed that we shall see tomorrow. I mean, just think of what happened this past week. We think we're going to wake up Monday morning as we did this morning. And then Tuesday, and then Wednesday, and Thursday. We don't know that. And so, are you prepared? Are you prepared to meet the Lord of glory? Are you prepared to see Him if you die? There's only two ways people die in this world. Either die in faith, or you die in your sins. All of us will die in this auditorium. Some of us will die in faith, but some will die in their sins. Don't let it be you. Cry out as that one would say, let me die the death of the righteous. There's something about the death of the righteous, because precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of the saints.
Yes, amen.
And He will be our guide even unto death. All the way to the end, God will be with us. And then He'll come for us to usher us into glory. And I believe that what He did for Stephen, He does for everybody.
Yeah.
I don't think Stephen was a favored one of Christ. And that's why he stood up. And I believe when every child of God dies, and God sends His chariots like He did for Elijah. Woo-hoo, glory! He sends the chariots to pick up His beloved that has died. And He carries them to heaven. And the Lord Jesus Christ sits upon His throne. And the Bible says He only stands up one time. He stood up to receive Stephen. And I believe He stands up to receive all those that died in the Lord. How glorious is that? How glorious is that? Do you have that? Do you have that hope? Or are you just grasping, saying, ha, I hope so. No, no. Do you really know?
Amen.
If you died, do you know where you would go? If you don't, you better find out. Because once you die, it's too late.
Right.
You can't come back. It's sealed. It's over. There's no purgatory in heaven. I mean, there's no purgatory after death. It's over when we die. We either go to heaven or go to hell. Christians, press for the mark. Those of you who are outside Christ, I encourage you, press into the kingdom of God. Don't let anything stop you.
Right.
Pursue. Press into the kingdom. Seek the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't stop till you find Him.
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You again this morning. And we thank You again for reminding us of that glorious conviction of our dear Apostle Paul. And he shares with us that compensation that awaits him, that we ourselves might also enter therein. We thank You for that glorious, the majestic glory of our great God. And to know, Lord, that there's always a place by You. Even in our times of falling and shortcomings, there is a place by You, covered by the blood of Christ. Oh Lord, we're so thankful. Help us to seek, to press to the mark in 2010, that in everything we do, whether we eat or drink, that we do it for the glory of God. And so God, help us. And I pray for those again that are outside Christ this morning, that they would press into the kingdom, and nothing would stop them until they find peace with God in the grace of salvation. For we ask these things in the blessed and holy name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand. All I can say, turn again to page 8. Casting your lot with the people of God. Because the Master has come and He calls us to follow the tracks of His footprints. Page number 8 in the song supplement. Bye-bye. Thank you.
to anybody's heart this morning regarding the message that was spoken? Anyone?